priest who studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the great rabbi, Gamaliel the First, often called Gamaliel the Great. I studied under these people. I learned in the theology of the rabbi. I was fighting against God, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. Why? Because I was in bondage to the flesh. Are you in bondage to the flesh? If so, I beg of you, forget about perfection that we are talking about here, because you're going to end up with the wrong kind of perfection. You got to start with regeneration. That's why it's in this series. You cannot start at the end of these series. You start at the beginning, at regeneration. Because what is born of the Spirit is Spirit. If you are born of the Spirit, you are Spirit. That's how we are spiritual. We don't make ourselves spiritual. We are born spiritual by God's creative, transforming work. But when you become spiritual, when you have life, what does life do? Life grows. Everything that is living is in the process of development and growth. And therefore, what grows moves towards an objective: the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the first type of perfection. And I beg of you, beloved, to distinguish carefully what perfection we are talking about. So that is the first type. Any person who has not been regenerate should never think about perfection. Because one of these days, you are going to be shooting fellow Christians. You are going to be executing fellow Christians. You're going to be calling them all kinds of names. You're going to call them cults. You're going to call them this and that and the other thing. And you are thinking you are doing God a wonderful service, just like Paul. And some of you, some of us, may be put to death by this type of Christian. Be well prepared for it. Because these are the most dangerous. Let me tell you, the threat, as I have warned you before, the threat to Christians today is not the unbeliever. The greatest danger in these last days, as the Lord Jesus warned us, will be misguided, carnally minded Christians. I beg of you to grasp that. And have no bitterness in your heart. The reason I'm telling you is that you have no bitterness. And that day, when they will do all manner of evil to you in the name of God. Yes, in the name of Jesus. You know, the history of the church has many a wretched page written in it where Christians put Christians to death. And when you look at the history of the church, those who were put to death for the most part, not by non-Christians, but by fellow Christians. Nothing is so terrible as to read of the Inquisition, where Christians tortured Christians to death in the name of God. Nothing is so terrifying. What the communists did to Christians in China would look mild compared to what Christians have done to one another. And not to say the reformers. The reformers, yes, let us remember, persecuted the fellow Christians. That includes no less a person than Luther, who turned his hand against the Anabaptists. Thousands died. Not to say our friend Calvin, who did not hesitate to burn one or two people to death in the name of God and of justice. Does it give me pleasure to say these things? I beg of you, forgive me. But my heart pains me too much to think of matters of pleasure. Remember this, that all of us are in danger of coming to a zeal that is carnal, that is not centered in God and in love for the neighbor. And the moment you forget that no perfection that does not center upon God, that does not center upon Jesus and upon concern for the neighbor, that kind of zeal, that kind of perfection is carnal. and flee from it as fast as your feet can carry you. For that kind of zeal, that kind of perfection will take you to hell. It will take you to hell. The greatest enemies of the church are in the church today. And the very Antichrist that the Bible speaks about, as I have reminded you before, the Antichrist himself comes out from the church, as you know from 1 John. The Antichrists have gone out from us. They are from the church. The Antichrist himself will himself be a Christian. Be well prepared. We live in the last days. Let's get on to the second type of perfection, as our time is going fast. Where do we find the second type of perfection? That's in verse 15 of chapter 3, Philippians. Let those of us who are mature, this word is of course the word perfect, which the RSV has decided to translate as mature. It's exactly the word perfect, teleos. Telling us is the word for perfect. But translators can be pardoned if from time to time they prefer to interpret rather than to translate, and it is not wrong technically to translate it as mature, but of course, as long as you remember that this is the Greek word for perfect. That those of us who are perfect be thus minded, and if anything you are otherwise minded, God will also reveal that to you. Now he has just been saying that the mind, the characteristic of a person who is perfect is one who pursues after God, after the Lord Jesus, with unrelenting zeal. Verse 13 onwards. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, when you pursue in that direction, it means your life is centered on the goal, like the athlete whose life is centered on the goal he is trying to achieve. His whole thought is about that mark towards which he is running. His thought is away from himself, outward to that mark. And when Jesus is that mark, when he is that goal, then you can never be self-centered. That is where the direction of thinking becomes very different. And Paul says, that is how all of us who are mature think. And if any of you don't think in this way, well, it's about time you did. That you think with Christ as the center and goal of your life. Is that the way you think? If that's the way you think, then you are already perfect in the biblical definition of perfection. You see, we have to understand perfection. In this second category of perfection, we have to subdivide into two things again, in order that we understand correctly what perfection means. Perfection, in the scriptural sense, has to do with an inner perfection, as distinct from an outer perfection. What is spiritual is inner. It has to do with the heart. And not to understand perfection in an outward sense. How do we understand perfection in an outward sense? We saw that the outward perfection is the characteristic of the first type of perfection we just talked about. And a perfection that can be measured in terms of the law. Whether I kept this law, whether I kept that law, whether I smoked today or I didn't smoke today, whether I drank today or didn't drink today, it can be measured. It's a measurable external perfection. But the inner perfection is the one that has its goal determined not by these external things, but by him who also is invisible, namely he who sits at the right hand of the Father. It is an inner perfection because it has to do with the attitude of heart, the striving towards the goal. Now, have I made up this definition myself? Not at all. It would take me a long time exegetically to demonstrate this point. And I will have to leave this in most part for another time. But you see, perfection in the New Testament, how do you understand perfection? Do you go to a Greek dictionary and look at the word perfect and try to get a definition from there? That will not help you very much. Why? Because the idea of perfection in the Bible is derived from the Old Testament. The idea of perfection in the New Testament comes from the Old Testament. So we have to look into the Old Testament to see what it means. And when you look into the Old Testament, you will see that the idea of perfection in the Old Testament has to do with the heart. That is the fundamental idea. It has to do with an attitude. If your attitude is of a certain kind, it is described as perfect, a perfect heart. And it is this type of perfection that God expects from us. True perfection, in the sense of being morally perfect, morally without spot or blame, in the sense of never doing one thing wrong, that is not what God expects of us. If He did, He wouldn't have provided a sacrificial system. It wouldn't have been necessary to have a sacrificial system. He knew that man could not be perfect in terms of his actions, because being perfect in terms of his actions involves many other factors besides the intention of the heart. You see, you may intend to be perfect in the heart, but because of an insufficient knowledge of how to deal with this or that, because of insufficient understanding of spiritual things, the intention is there, the action is wrong. And many, so often I have to counsel people who come to me very disturbed because, you see, they did something wrong. They didn't intend to do it, but they did it anyway. You see, the result is often they didn't know what was the right course of action. Should we do it this way? Should we do it that way? We don't really know how to deal with the situation. And much of the counseling is because they don't know how to deal with this. What would be the perfect attitude in regard to my career, for example? I don't know how to deal with this question, many people have. I do want to be perfect. I do want to follow the Lord my God with all my heart. But does that necessarily mean that I give up my profession? Necessarily, no. But then, what should be the expression? You see, we don't know how to deal with concrete circumstances. Should I take this job or should I not take this job? I also don't know how to deal with this. And often, because I don't know, I do the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. I realize afterwards it was the wrong thing. But I failed at that point, but the intention of the heart was right in the first place. Now that is the way it is in Scripture. That is why the Lord knew that even if the heart is perfect, the actions may time and again be wrong. Now that's why I say there is an internal perfection and external perfection. God does not, and I emphasize this, expect that we will necessarily be perfect in all our actions. Because for that, as I emphasize again, there needs to be knowledge, there needs to be understanding of the will of God at a level that we may not yet possess. That's why we don't really know how to deal with this or deal with that. That is why we go to our pastors or to our counselors for help. Because if you automatically knew everything which is right to do, you wouldn't need these people. You wouldn't need to talk to them. In fact, you wouldn't even need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us into all truth. But often our communication with Him is rather poor. Though the intention to be perfect is there, communication is poor. So we often don't know yet what is the will of the Lord. We have to learn to listen. We need to learn to follow. Now, as I say, I don't have time to develop this point. We will have to leave this to another time, although this evidence is very important from the Old Testament. But suffice it today just that you understand the categories of perfection. Now, this type of perfection then is what we can call spirituality. It is inward. It cannot necessarily be seen. And it is not to be seen. We are not perfect so that we can display it to other people. Look how perfect I am. That type of display perfection is the first kind, the carnal type. We pray so that people can see that we are praying. And normally I don't pray very much. But as soon as I have a visitor in my home, I spend 2 hours on my knees in a place where he could hopefully observe me. Ah, you still pray? Wow, 1 hour already. Oh, 2 hours? He is really a holy man. This kind of perfection is for others to observe. But true holiness is not for observation. Nobody can see that perfection in the sense that you don't intend other people to see it. How long do I pray? I'm not going to tell you. Because if I tell you it was 2 hours, you think how holy I am. If I tell you it's half an hour, I thought he was a bit holier than that. But if I told you it's half an hour, but the rest of the day I'm all the time in communion with the Lord, I wonder how you calculate that. You see, there's no way to estimate these things. It is not for people to see. It is for God to look into my heart. It is a hidden thing. That's what the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew. When you pray, close your door, where nobody can see you. Don't let anybody know how much you pray. I wonder how people know that Martin Luther prayed for 3 or 4 hours. How did they figure that one out? Did they sort of peek in through the door somewhere? Did he have a keyhole that was quite big so that they could look in? How did they know? I never figured out. Because when we pray, we're not supposed to let people know how long we pray. Of course, sometimes we can't help it. If you are sharing a room, presumably you have some difficulty in this area. I mean, maybe you hide yourself somewhere else. But it is sometimes difficult. But the intention is to be hidden. It is of the heart. True spirituality is not concerned to let people know how religious you are, how many hours you read your Bible, how many chapters you read a day. Somebody once said to me, you know, I read the Bible 40 times through. But when you talk with him, you wonder whether he has read it so much as once. Never mind 40 times. What has he been doing with the Bible that 40 times? What does it matter whether you read it 40 times and you can't even remember what was in the first chapter? It is the spirit that matters. And why did he tell me that he read it 40 times? I don't know. Why did he tell me this? I didn't ask him how many times he read the Bible. It's to let me know. Is he a very religious person? Okay, you're a pastor, you know, so what? But have you read it 40 times? I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. I can't tell you. But he's wonderful. He managed to count 40 times. Exactly 40. How come it wasn't 39, not 41? I'm also amazed at this. It's such a round number. It must be that he told me at just the right moment. True perfection can simply be defined as spirituality. That's what it is. It's spirituality. So when the Lord said, be perfect as your Father is perfect, he's simply saying, be spiritual as your Father is spirit. That's what it is. We are simply to be truly spiritual. And what does it mean to be truly spiritual? First of all, it means that you are born of the Spirit. And secondly, you walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Do you know what it is to be led by the Spirit? Do you experience His daily company, His leading? The Christian life, you said perfection. Perfection is spirituality. And perfection is spirituality, and spirituality is so practical. It means daily living with Him. And you say, that's not relevant to salvation? I beg of you, then what is relevant to salvation? If perfection is not relevant, then what is? As soon as you rightly understand perfection, you know it is simply a life orientated towards God, walking with Him, communing with Him. That's perfection. And this is going to be our camp theme. It's wonderful that the Lord has led us in this way. That's why we're going to understand it, I hope, much more fully at the camp. Led by the Spirit. Oh, that's wonderful. And I was saying at that day, the homemakers, I said, any one of you here at this meeting who know the Lord, who are truly Christians, you have all been led by the Spirit in one way or another. Maybe you're not aware of it. And I hope now you become aware of it. Brother Calvin was sharing in Toronto the other day. You see how he went to Toronto, and he began to see that he was being led by the Spirit all the way. Led by the Spirit into all kinds of details, that he was there because the Lord had led him. And even at the time, he may not have been fully aware, but as he looked back, he could see, the Lord has been leading me. Who are the children of God? Who are the sons of God? It says there in Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. But being led by the Spirit, being truly spiritual, that is what perfection is in the New Testament. What is holiness? Holiness is precisely the same thing, to be spiritual. The world is carnal. The world is dominated by the flesh. Then what is it to be holy? It is to be separated from the world, not to be dominated. It's not geographical separation. It is spiritual separation. Holiness is simply spirituality. That's all it is. Or that, I shouldn't say all it is. That is the wonderful thing that it is. If you know what it is to be spiritual, then you are holy. Then you are perfect in the biblical sense that we are talking about. But being spiritual is vital to your salvation. In fact, it's inseparable from your salvation. The church today, let us say, let's acknowledge, is full of carnal Christians like the Corinthians. And these are the most dangerous type of Christians. And Paul is anxious to get them out of that state. And therefore, we must all strive towards perfection, namely to spirituality. Now, notice why I said that RSV translated quite correctly in this type, mature. What does it mean, mature? Spiritual, as Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3. I cannot speak to you as spiritual, as mature, as perfect. That's the same meaning. Spiritual, mature, perfect. They all mean the same thing. The spiritual man is the perfect man in the biblical definition. It does not mean he has no faults. It doesn't mean that he is as considerate as he might be. It doesn't mean that he's as kind as he might be. It doesn't mean he's as merciful as he might be. It doesn't mean he's as generous as he might be. It does mean, however, that his heart is totally set upon the Lord. His life revolves not around himself, but around the Lord. That is spirituality. Spirituality is where your whole heart and mind are directed towards him as the goal of your daily life. Not only at the end of your days, but today. Now, your life is revolving around him. Our time is almost gone. Let me come to the third point and we must close. The remarkable thing about this paragraph, chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 12 to 16, is that Paul speaks in a rather self-contradictory manner. He says he is not perfect, but he is also perfect. And you say, well, Paul, come on, you just said you're not perfect, now you say you're perfect. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. I am not yet perfect. But then he goes on to verse 15 and uses exactly the same Greek word. He didn't even use a different Greek word. He uses the same Greek word for perfect that he just used a few verses earlier and says, I am perfect. Well, he just said he's not perfect, now he's perfect. And of course, in the English translation, you lose this remarkable paradox because one place it uses perfect, the other uses mature. So you don't realize it's using the same Greek word. Paul is consciously using the same Greek word twice. First time saying he is not perfect, the second time saying he is perfect. Is there a contradiction? Not at all. Because, as I said, perfect is used in three different senses within this very same chapter. What does he then mean when he is not perfect? He means exactly what we have just said before. This perfection in which you do not, in fact, do anything wrong. That this perfection in which the intention, not only the intention is right, but outwardly you do not actually do anything wrong. You never commit a sin in any external action. That is not possible at this present time. Paul does not claim perfection in that sense. Because it means sometimes that you are inconsiderate. You forgot about somebody's needs. You did not remember to say something kind or appreciative. I do confess many times failing to this in this way. Somebody has done me a great kindness, and I have failed to express my gratitude to that person as I ought. That failure is sin. It's a mistake, and we have seen before that a mistake is sin. That's the biblical definition of mistake. We have watered it down, but we have expounded this quite fully the other time. In that sense, my error, my omission, my failure is sin. In this sense, I am nowhere near perfection. Nowhere near perfection. Nor will I ever be in the absolute sense as he is, as Jesus is perfect and failed in no action whatsoever. That level we cannot have in this time. You see, we just said that perfection is spirituality. Now, spirituality is limited for us. We have to realize that. Limited in this way. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, I see in a glass darkly, but then face to face I will see, and when I see him I shall be like him. That is what 1 John says. We shall be like him when we see him as he is. In that sense, our spirituality is limited because we see in a glass, in a reflection, darkly. That means to say, there comes to a level in which my communication with God is limited by my flesh. So long as this body of flesh is with me, I cannot have face-to-face communication with God. My communication has to go through the veil of the flesh. Therefore, I see. I see as through a veil. I can see, but it is not sharp and clear as when this thick veil is removed. That is why perfection in the absolute sense is only possible when we see him as he is. When this flesh, this body of flesh is no more. When we have put on immortality. And this is why Paul goes on in this chapter to the last part of this chapter. And he says this in verse 21 of the Lord Jesus, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. You wonder, what's this got to do in this context? It seems to be irrelevant to this passage. No, no. If you understand perfection, this verse is very relevant to this passage. He is telling us, I said I cannot become perfect in the absolute sense because this body, this flesh is with me. And this flesh hinders my communion with God. I have times of wonderful fellowship with God, indeed. Just as he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he was not sure whether he was in the body or out of it. He was transported into the third heaven. But you see, that was just a brief interlude. A brief interlude. And then he was back again behind the veil, as it were. Looking into a glass, as it were, darkly. And that is why he says in Romans chapter 8, that until that day, we are still waiting for the transformation of the body. That is why he glories in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when this mortal shall put on immortality, when this physical will be changed into a spiritual body. Then we shall be perfect in all our actions, because we shall have uninterrupted, unhindered communion with God. Sin now does not stand between God and us, but the flesh still stands there. And Paul longs with an intensity as he cries out in Romans 7, who will deliver us from the body of this death? This body of death is hindering my communion with God. That was why Paul said, I wish to be with Christ. For him, death is a relief in that sense, that he can put off this flesh and be with Jesus. The true spiritual man has no fear of death, and we shall come back to that subject at Easter time, the Lord willing. He has no fear of death. Because for him, the carnal, the physical, these things stand in his way to perfection. And that is why so few Christians understand verse 11 in Philippians chapter 3. That if possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained it, or am already perfect. You see, he associates this perfection with the resurrection. You can see very clearly. This kind of perfection, this third type of perfection, is inseparable from the resurrection, when the body of flesh will be put away, and we put on immortality, a truly spiritual body. Our time is gone. But let me close with this practical question. What type of perfection is yours? What has the third point got to do with our discussion on perfection? You can tell how much concerned a person is with perfection by his attitude towards this world, this physical life, how much he fears death. No spiritual man fears death. The person who hangs on to this body is the one who fears death. The Lord said to his disciples, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. What do you want to be afraid of them for? And they can't do anything to your soul, to your spirit. They can kill your body. Don't be afraid of them. Fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one to be afraid of. Are you a spiritual man? Then think on it. What is your attitude to this physical life, to this body? Does it alarm you if your health goes down? Does it worry you that your health is not as good as it should be? Does it bother you that your income is not as high as it should be? Does this world matter that much to you? How well you succeed in your profession, is it very important to you? Or is it that the things which are eternal, that's what is central to your heart? That it is in the light of Jesus as the center of all things that you look at your job, you look at your health, you look at all these things, and you treat them with, as a steward would do, the things that pass through your hands. You look after it, but you don't cling to it. As Paul says, using the world, but not clinging to the world. You see? Very practical is the Christian life, is it not? Do you think perfection then has nothing to do with salvation? Do you think spirituality is something else that has nothing much to do with salvation? May it be that you experience what it is to walk with God, to be led by the Spirit, because only he who walks with God, who is led by the Spirit, only he is a child of God. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:14. Let us pray.